The congregation of our Lord and Saviour, I've visited churches on occasion and there's been a special event or references made, but I sat in the church and gone, I really don't know what that means. Probably everybody else here does. And so I'm not going to assume that everybody here this morning knows what Cadets and Gems is all about. It's a scouting type movement which is designed for children ages 8 through 15. The children complete Bible studies and badge work. National camps are held every 3 years where children from across New Zealand, from our different Reformed churches, gather together for fellowship and studies and some fun. You probably know, many of you, that the Cadet movement was founded in the United States of America in 1952. It was introduced to New Zealand to the Reformed churches in 1964. Since then, it's grown to have a number of clubs, 14, throughout New Zealand. And here we have in Christchurch one of those clubs of Cadets and Gems. It's a movement which is based upon the Word of God. The Word of God as expressed through the concepts in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, and the Belgic Confession. And we earlier sang that hymn, which is the Cadet hymn. The Cadets know it well, living for Jesus, a life that is true. It reflects the Cadet motto, living for Jesus. Here are the first words of the stanza that we sang. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Our focus this morning is on being a servant of Jesus Christ. Serving others is a significant part of a life that is true. Serving others is a significant part of pleasing the Lord. Serving others is an important part of yielding glad-hearted allegiance to Christ. And serving others is a part of the pathway of blessing in this life. We're going to see the truth of the statements I've just made from our text this morning in Romans chapter 12 under three headings. Firstly, the servant's motivation. Secondly, the servant's attitude. And thirdly, the servant's gifts. So let's come first to the servant's motivation. I came across an illustration in my reading this past week, which was so good, I felt, that I thought I would use it. But I must give credit. It's an illustration that comes from a book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, by John Donald S. Whitney. And I've really lifted his illustration this morning. And so here it is. Sunday, the 7th of December, 1941. A number of you might know that date. It was the date that the Japanese launched a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. In Hawaii, the base of the U.S. Pacific Fleet, over 2,400 Americans were killed that day, 1,300 wounded. Many ships and aircraft were damaged or destroyed. At first, it looked as though the Japanese had struck a decisive victory over the United States, but it soon became apparent that they had committed an incredible blunder. Prior to the attack on Pearl Harbor, the Americans had tried to stay out of the Second World War. But afterwards, that completely changed. The next day, on the Monday morning, people lined up to join the armed forces. They reported late for work or school. And then when they arrived, they said, in a few weeks' time, we're going to boot camp. Teenagers lied about their age so that they could get enlisted in the Army and the Air Force. Middle-aged and older men wept when they were told that they were no longer physically able, and they went and served in different capacities within the US. The Vietnam War, 25 years later, was very different. Almost nobody volunteered. Many were compelled into service through the draft, and so many tried to go to college or leave the country to avoid serving in that war. And the contrasting responses of people to the call to serve in the Second World War after Pearl Harbor and in Vietnam was a completely different motivation. After Pearl Harbor, Americans desperately wanted to fight. Few wanted to serve the US in the Vietnam War, and many of those who went to fight reluctantly out of a sense of obligation and duty. So this is the point. Your motivation deeply affects how you serve. Would you agree? The book of Romans contains many very significant terms and phrases which have deep theological significance. For example, the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. Those whom he predestined, he also called, Romans 8:30. Those whom he called, he also justified, the same verse. You were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy, Romans 11:30. One of the most highly significant words in the book of Romans with deep theological significance is the word therefore. And it's in our text, therefore. Therefore links the first 11 chapters of Romans to what follows from chapter 12 and onwards. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Like those who eagerly volunteered to serve their country, risking injury or death after the attack on Pearl Harbor, those who have received many mercies from God eagerly desire to serve the Lord. Like someone going straight to the recruitment office and lining up, here I am, what can I do to help? So those who understand the mercies of God that they have received eagerly present themselves for service in the kingdom of the Lord. That's the meaning of present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Such people are motivated by love. Love for the one who first loved them. Motivated by love for the one who first served them by suffering and dying in their place. Jesus spoke of this motivation to serve when he said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. John 14:15. The mercies of God include eternal life, justification, a new nature which enables a person who has been granted eternal life to become more and more like Jesus in his character. And as we've said, the Holy Spirit changes a person so that they start to think like a child of God, not like someone in the unbelieving world. Someone who has received the mercies of God wants to know what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is for them. They want to do the good works that God's prepared beforehand. They want to please the Lord. They want to serve the Lord above all else, and they're willing to let go of anything else and everything else that would prevent them doing so. I'll put it this way. They want to live for Jesus a life that is true. Word translated worship literally means service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or spiritual service. It has the same meaning in this sense. Should we then present our bodies for service to Christ for the rewards which come from that labor? Because that's the meaning of the word service in the original language. Someone who worked labored for pay. Well, no, we shouldn't serve the Lord because we hope to gain some kind of credit or merit for that. The work has all been done for Christ, by Christ, that earns our salvation. It's by grace that we've been saved. And yet, congregation, cadets and gems, there are benefits that come from serving the Lord. There's a deep pleasure and satisfaction in serving Christ. David writes of that in Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O my God." The writer of the Hebrews exhorts believers to actively serve the Lord. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Serving Christ and his church from a motivation of love, not reluctant duty, often gives greater assurance to the person who serves that they are indeed a child of God. Serving others is one of the fruits of saving faith. Charles Spurgeon once said, "He is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God." Motivation is absolutely foundational to Christian service, to any service. Let's focus now on the attitude of the servant of Christ. I could ask one of the cadets or gems to tell me what the cadet code is. Hopefully you know this, but I'm going to read it out. A cadet must be reverent, obedient, compassionate, consecrated, trustworthy, pure, grateful, industrious, and cheerful. See a few smiles there, that's good. Notice that a number of those words in the cadet code speak of attitude, reverent, an attitude of respect, grateful, an attitude of thankfulness, and loyal, a committed attitude of allegiance. The Apostle Paul, in the text we're considering, writes about the central attitude of those who present their bodies as a living sacrifice, those who willingly serve. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The key attitude to serving Christ and his church from this text and from the whole Bible is humility. The faith which believers share in common is the standard against which we are to measure ourselves. That faith is a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. This believing faith believes that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, became a human being, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. The person who has this faith understands that Jesus is the one who served them individually by laying down his life so that they could have true life forever. The person who has this faith has a mind which has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, conformed to become more and more like the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? It is a mind of humility. A mind of humility. And that is the foundational attitude for Christian service. And Jesus demonstrated that in the most astonishing and surprising and perhaps even confronting way when he washed his disciples' feet. Taking on the attitude of a humble servant and saying, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Now, Jesus was not teaching that we are to wash one another's feet physically, although we may do so if we so wish. But that is not what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching this principle of humble service towards others, especially those with whom we share our lives as fellow disciples of Jesus. Sometimes people serve with attitudes which are not this attitude of humility. They serve with attitudes which are not like the attitudes of Christ. And I want to give you some examples. Some people serve the Lord or seek to serve the Lord with an attitude of guilt. I know that I'm supposed to serve the Lord. I heard it in a sermon on Sunday. I know it's my duty. How little can I do by way of service to appease my conscience on this? That's a motivation of guilt, not the motivation that Christ teaches. Some serve with an attitude of superiority. I would like a prominent role in Christian ministry so that I can gain the respect and the admiration of other people. In a leadership role, I can have great influence and direct other people to do what I want them to do. Interesting, the scriptures warn elders not to be domineering over those in their charge, but to be examples to the flock. And being an example to the flock of what in particular? Humility. This primary foundational motivation and attitude that underlies Christian service, not an attitude of superiority. Some serve or seek to serve the Lord with a self-serving attitude. I'll only serve in ways that benefit me. Too many ministries have failed in churches because people have been seeking to serve themselves, not the Lord and his people and wider society. People serving themselves with interests such as financial gain, prestige, power, influence over others, as we've touched upon. Opportunity to sin without being detected. We've seen so many scandals in churches that have arisen because people have not served with the attitude of Christ, but have sought to serve themselves. An attitude of self-serving often presents itself in someone who will say, well, I'll serve over here because that's okay, it's pleasing to me, but I'm not going to do that. It's restricted. I'll only serve when it's convenient for me, not otherwise. And finally, some serve with an attitude of fear, which limits how they will serve. I don't want to serve if serving is going to cost me too much comfort or difficulty. I don't want to become bored with the work. And I don't want to serve in a way that's going to have too much impact on my other interests and activities in life. Some serve with an attitude of fear. So ask yourself this morning, as I ask myself, do any of these non-Christ-like attitudes affect the way that you consider serving the Lord and his people and the wider world? There are some things that are very clear from the way in which Christ served and the way in which those who imitated his attitude in serving. If you serve the Lord long enough in any Christian ministry, there will be times when you will be underappreciated and probably misunderstood. Jesus was. If you serve the Lord consistently, there are likely to be times when it's just pretty mundane. Same old, same old. If you serve the Lord long enough, there are likely to be times when it just seems like it's not making any difference to anybody. And if you serve the Lord in the way in which Christ served, with the same attitude, it will likely cost you much more than you first thought it would. Serving Christ and his people costs the server. Those of us who have served the Lord for a prolonged period of time, I think each one of us have experienced that. And if our motivation is not love for the Lord and our attitude is not being progressively modeled more and more to be like that of Christ, then we will find the work of service increasingly burdensome and tiresome and irritating. And likely eventually we will become disillusioned and will quit. That's happened, hasn't it, in so many churches. So here's a note to myself, a message to myself and a message to you. Here it is. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each of us according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Or to put it another way, serve with the mind of Christ. In humility, count other people more significant than you yourself. Convicting, I find. Maybe you find that too. So we looked at the motivation, the attitude of the servant of Christ. Now we're going to look very briefly at different ways in which we can serve. Okay, and that's our third point, the servant's gifts. You will have noticed that the cadets and GEMS are in uniform today, clearly identified by the clothing. They're in the same club and they have much in common. But I can tell you they're not all the same. Are you all the same? They've got different personalities, different abilities, different gifts, different talents. They're skilled in doing various different kinds of things. And you probably found that, cadets and GEMS, in your badge work. But some cadets and GEMS are better at some things than others. That's just the way we are. The Lord has made us different. In our text in Romans 12, Paul speaks about the church as being a human body with many different parts. The parts are not the same. They haven't got the same abilities and gifts. They vary like the cadets and GEMS do in their gifts and talents. The Lord has given to us complementary gifts that when we work together, we function in a way that we could not function if we were not working together. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And this truth is reflected in the cadet pledge, which again I could ask you to recite, but I'm not going to. I'm going to read it out. "Thankful to God for his gifts to me, I pledge myself to be ready to serve God, my parents, my country, my church, my neighbours, and my call." Verse 6 of our text, we hear this exhortation to exercise the gifts that we've been given. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." If you've got gifts, and the scripture is very clear that each one of us do have gifts, then we are to use them. And so what follows in the text is not an exhaustive list of gifts, nor does it suggest that if you've got one of them, you probably haven't got the other. Paul mentions prophecy in verse 6, speaking the truth of God's revealed word. So when someone speaks of the truth of Scripture, as I hope and pray I am now, then in the biblical sense, it's prophecy. Serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, lending, acts of mercy, all of these different kinds of gifts. But the message is clear that each one of us is to diligently and faithfully use, exercise, put into practice the gifts that we've been given, especially for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ. We are to use our gift to serve Christ for the glory of God and for the good of others. We should not be thinking, brothers and sisters, how little can I serve in the church without my conscience bothering me, but rather, how much can I serve without neglecting my other responsibilities to, for example, my family, my work, my other commitments. I am thankful for the ministry of cadets and GEMS in our churches and to those who serve as counsellors. As with any active, consistent, faithful work of service, it's not always enjoyable. It's not always well received. It's not always well supported by others. It's not always comfortable, and perhaps it's not even always interesting. But congregation, how can we better serve and support our cadet counsellors and GEM counsellors in our club? How can I do that with the individual gifts I've been given? Good question for us to think about today. And cadets and GEMs, I just want to speak to you briefly now. Use the time that you have during your club nights to continue to develop the gifts and the skills you have been given by God in order to serve the Lord, serving others in the church and beyond. As you study God's word in your club nights and elsewhere, understand more and more the many mercies of God that he has granted and given in Jesus Christ. Then believe, if you have not already done so, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins, that you might have life in him. Many, perhaps all of the cadets and GEMs already do that. Praise the Lord. But if you've not done so, and let me speak more widely to each one of us, if you haven't already committed yourself to Jesus Christ, the servant king, let me encourage you to come to him and do that. Come to the one who first served by laying down his life. Commit yourself to trust in him, turning away from your sin and turning to him. Serving him not first and foremost out of a sense of obligation and duty, but because you love him who first loved you. That's the right motivation. And that's the motivation that will carry you through a life of service to the Lord. As you get to know Christ more and more through the pages of Scripture as he is revealed in the Bible, your love for him and your thankfulness to him will increase and grow and develop. Serving will become more and more of a joy, despite the difficulties that always attend Christian service. Serving others humbly gives glory to God, as Christ gave glory to God when he washed his disciples' feet. It demonstrates to other people, as well as to yourself, that your heart's been changed, because you wouldn't do it otherwise. Serving others humbly and using your gifts, especially in the work of the church, if you do it humbly, demonstrates that you're not doing it because you feel guilty. You're not doing it because you want to be looked up to and admired. You're not doing it because you're trying to control other people or because you actually want to serve yourself. You serve humbly and willingly and sacrificially. You demonstrate to yourself and to others that you have been changed by the work of Christ. I just wanted to tell you something, cadets and GEMs. Eventually, most people retire if they live long enough. It often means at some age they stop full-time work. And for you, that's an awfully long way off. But not so much for us, but for many of us. For our older members, and people like myself who are screaming up to 65, it's worth remembering that there's no retirement for the servant of the Lord. I haven't found it in the pages of Scripture, have you? In fact, the opposite. The Word of God encourages a life of continued service for as long as we live. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not weary in doing good. Don't stop. Keep going. Occasionally in churches, people have said things like this: we've served our time, now we're going to leave it to the younger ones. No. The way in which we serve the Lord as we get older may and probably must change, but in essence, we never stop this humble, willing service of the Lord. Continuing to serve with the gifts we have, with the abilities we retain, for the Lord's glory. Now, I don't want to name any names here from the pulpit, but there are some members of this congregation who very actively continue to serve the Lord, even though they are retired. I'm encouraged by that. hope you are too. Let me conclude with the words of our text. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, serve Christ, the servant king, who first served you by giving himself up to death for you. Serve Christ with the same attitude with which he served and serves. That is an attitude of humility. Serve Christ willingly with all the gifts that you've been given by God. Live for Jesus a life that is true. Strive to please him in all that you do. Yield your allegiance glad-hearted to Christ, glad-hearted and free. This, congregation, cadets and gems, is the pathway of blessing for you.